Our reading this evening is from Mark chapter 4, and it's verses 30 through 34. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given to us out of his love. Everyone can be seated.
Amen. How about that video there with the old Scottish accent? Everything you say with a Scottish accent is more true and sounds better than if you don't have an accent. So I had a friend from seminary that he got a new job somewhere where no one knew him, and he was seriously debating faking an accent the whole time just so people would trust him more with what he said. But he didn't do it because lying's a sin, and don't you ever say that I didn't say that lying was a sin. So, okay. We're going to get going tonight, and we are in the Gospel of Mark. And the reason we're going through the Gospel of Mark is because everyone in culture has there's so many bad presentations of who Jesus is in culture. Okay, and what we're doing now is spending this next few months going through the Gospel of Mark and hearing Jesus, what he has to say on his own terms. We're taking Jesus for how he presents himself, not as how other people present him, but what did Jesus really claim to be? What did he really do? And what were his teachings actually? Now, the other thing that we want to deal with tonight before we jump into the passage is there is a epidemic in some parts of the church of Christians that grow up in the church and then walk away from the faith. And the reason why they do that a lot of times is because they encounter difficulties and challenging questions to their faith that they've never heard adequate explanations of before. And because of that, when they grow up and they leave home, they end up not being Christians anymore because they've met some of these confrontations to Christianity, and they've decided that maybe Christianity isn't true. Okay, and I might be describing some of us here tonight, and if that is you, like, we're so glad to have you, and like, we love having people here that disagree with us and that don't necessarily fit the camps of Christianity and some of that stuff, but we want this to be a welcoming place where you're invited, and these discussion tables we're going to have, they're a time of open dialogue where you can say what you think and not worry about being judged or looked down on. But what we're going to do tonight is deal with one of these main confrontations that Christianity has. Okay, and some of this, the question that can be posed like this. Have you ever began to ask yourself, why isn't everyone a Christian? Or put it this way, if Christianity is true, and if what we're preaching is the truth, then how is it that you can explain the gospel to someone and they not understand it, or they not believe it, or someone else walk away from it? Okay, this is a pretty big problem for a lot of people in thinking that if it's true, then why isn't it seem like it's winning? If you look around culture, Christianity seems to be on the downward spiral right now. And so one of the things that we use as a culture a lot of times to judge truth is by how it's doing in the polls. We look to the different cultural trends and we say that this must be what's right because 80% of people believe this. Okay? So what Jesus is doing tonight is, like Jesus always does, is he is not afraid to deal with the challenges that come his way. Okay, these supposed defeaters, Jesus takes head on. And what he's doing tonight is he's explaining how we can have confidence that the Jesus kingdom, that the rule and reign of Jesus is going to increase, and it is going to rule the world at the end of time. How we can have confidence in spite of the fact that we know so many people that have rejected Jesus. Okay, so if you think about your own life and your family and friends that maybe you've prayed for a long time, and maybe after all these years, they still don't believe the gospel. They still don't believe that God loves them or that even God exists. What we want tonight to be is we're dealing with this question, and we're going to see how Jesus answers the problem of unbelief. Why is it that some people don't believe the gospel? So this is kind of a gloomy picture to start off with, right? We're dealing at, like, with why people don't believe. But like I said, the reason we're wanting to take this head on is because if you run from these challenges, all that you're doing is communicating weakness. You're saying that we don't have a good answer to that objection. So one of the things that we want to create in our culture here at church is that we take the toughest challenges head on and we say, okay, yeah, there is an answer to that. If Christianity is true, then there is an answer for why evil exists in the world. Why does suffering exist in the world? And that's kind of a little preview for next week. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus' answer to why bad things happen. Okay, and it's gonna be a great time. But tonight what we're doing is dealing with Jesus' answer to why some people don't believe. So if you kind of look back at what we've seen in the Gospel of Mark so far, is Jesus showed that his authority was greater than anyone else's opinion about who he was. Okay, because his authority was the ability to cast out demons, to do miracles. His teaching and his miracles proved that he had authority. Then next we saw that his love transcended all religious boundaries that were in place at that point. The religious people of that day had all these lines drawn saying, this is where God can love you. And if you're outside these lines, God doesn't love you. But what Jesus does is he goes bursting through those lines and shows that his love extends beyond the religious categories that some people would create. And then last week what we saw is that there is different categories of people. Jesus' ministry, by necessity, pushes us to a decision. You have to decide, are you a fan of Jesus, just someone who likes his idea? Are you a foe of Jesus? Are you actively opposed to what Jesus is teaching? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you just kind of in it, but you're not real sure what to think? Or are you the family of Jesus? Are you someone that believes what he said, has taken it into his heart, and is now living it out? Okay, so those different four categories, what tonight's passage does is it jumps off of last week and it shows us how we get to these different categories. What is it that makes someone hear the gospel and completely reject it and the person sitting right next to them just weep with tears and be drawn by the Holy Spirit into the family of God? How is it that some people can receive it and other people reject it? This is what Jesus is talking about tonight. So basically the big theme we want to get out of tonight is don't be discouraged. As Christians, we have no reason to be discouraged. And I want that this passage to be a huge moment of encouragement for us as believers. And if we're here and we're not a Christian, I really pray that this passage would be something that God uses to show you how much he loves you and is drawing you into his family. So before we get going, let me say a word of prayer over us tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that your love for us is most clearly seen in the giving of your Son and his sacrifice for us. I pray that tonight as we read through the words of Jesus and get into some of his teaching and the wisdom that he gives us, I pray that it would be more than just some good ideas. But I pray that these truths that are communicated through your word, they would speak to our souls, that we would have ears to hear what it is that you're saying to us specifically. And no matter what we've been through this week, I pray we would lay that aside and we would sense your call on our souls as we begin this journey. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and with going through Mark, we want to really emphasize it's important to have your Bible open in front of you. So if you don't have a Bible, we have one on the table there, and I forgot to check which page it's on. I apologize. So if someone at your table is having a hard time finding it, maybe someone else can help them look for that. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. And tonight, this is the first extended teaching of Jesus. Up until this point, Jesus has been doing little snippets of teaching, and he's been working miracles. And because of the miracles he's been working, huge crowds are gathering around him. So picture this scene, okay? Jesus is along the Sea of Galilee, but there's about 7,000 people who are in this crowd who are wanting to get close to him, to touch him, to see the miracles that he can do. But Jesus wants to teach them about what his kingdom is. So in order to not be crushed by the crowds, he withdraws to a boat along the shore. And everyone sits down along this steep embankment around the Sea of Galilee. And because of the slope of the shore, and if you were in a cove, for instance, if you were speaking from a boat with a natural amplification of your voice, he could speak to about 7,000 people. So that's probably about the size of the crowd that Jesus is speaking tonight. And like all, only Jesus can do, what instead of teaching something that makes people feel condemned or teaching something that they don't connect with, Jesus goes right to a story. Okay, think about the best storyteller you know. Okay, for me, it's my grandpa. Like anytime like you get around my grandpa, he starts telling a story and it's seconds before you're just bursting out laughing because he's got this great ability to tell stories. So Jesus is doing what a lot of good teachers do, and he's connecting with the human heart through storytelling. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're just going to jump right in and hear the first story that Jesus tells. So it's Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. In his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is telling a parable. No one gets my jokes, right? That's kind of the ongoing joke is that you guys don't get my sense of humor. So here's a challenge for you. With verse 9, Jesus is the first preacher in history to use a pun. So if you can pick out what that is, let me know afterwards and you'll get 5 brownie points or something like that. So Jesus is telling parables. And what he's doing is for this passage tonight, he's got 4 different stories he's going to tell. Now, a parable is Jesus' most powerful teaching tool. And what a parable literally means is just to throw alongside, with the idea being that you're throwing a truth alongside a story, and that by comparing a truth or a point you're trying to make, the story makes the truth more clear. You're comparing something that's known. In this instance, the first century, everyone would know how a farmer sows his seed. So Jesus is comparing the known thing to the unknown. And what the unknown is in this case, it's the question of why do people accept or reject his teaching? Okay, now the important interpretation principle here is a parable is not the same as an allegory. A lot of times Christians will come to the Bible and they'll say, well, I think this parable, this guy symbolizes this, and this guy symbolizes this, and they'll have all these details they'll bring into it. But a parable, most of the time what it's doing is it's making one large point through the story. This parable tonight is a little different in that Jesus actually does explain what some of the symbolism is present in the story. But for the most part, it's like I said, it's not an allegory. It's more of just comparing something unknown to something known so that you can understand it more clearly. But other ancient teachers in the ancient world used parables all the time. And the point of their parables was to make things more clear. Okay, but what we're going to see in these next verses is that Jesus is using a parable in a little bit different way. So let's read the next few verses, starting in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Okay, now this verse, at the first glance, is really confusing. Okay, because what does Jesus sound like he's doing there? Is he telling a story to make it clear? Like, no, what he's doing is he's telling parables to make it unclear. That's what it sounds like he's saying, right? So why, if Jesus is this teacher and Jesus loves people, why is he telling a story that seems like it's saying, I'm pushing them further away from me? I'm telling these parables so that people won't understand what's happening. I mean, isn't that confusing? Doesn't that not fit your picture of who Jesus is? But part of taking Jesus on his own terms is listening to what he says with this message. So the important thing for understanding this is that Jesus loves us. All the Bible is very clear that God's love is most seen in Jesus' revelation. We know God most clearly because of Jesus. So we have to take that principle in light of interpreting this. So for instance, if I was going to have some rules for Hudson, our 18-month-old, and I were to write them out on the fridge and not tell them what he is and say, you need to follow these rules when he can't read, like, that's not a very loving, fatherly thing to do, isn't it? That's kind of what it sounds like Jesus is doing here. But let's look at this in context a little bit, and we're going to see that what Jesus is doing is actually extending the kingdom. He is, in fact, drawing people to himself by the way he's telling these parables. So if you notice in your Bible, if you have it, most of the time it's indented, that verse 12 is indented in a different way. And what that shows you is that Jesus is quoting someone. What Jesus is actually doing is he's quoting Isaiah 6, which was about 700 years before Jesus was teaching. Okay, and in that context there of Isaiah 6, God tells Isaiah, you're my messenger. You need to go tell my people that because they've sinned, I'm going to harden their heart further so that they're not going to listen to your preaching. You're going to go preach and no one is going to listen to you, and that's going to be their punishment for sinning. So one way we can understand what Jesus is doing here is look at a different places in the Gospels that use this same quotation. So on the screen here, we have Matthew 13. It's the same story. Matthew is telling it in a little bit different context. And what we see there is that the people of Israel have been the ones that have hardened themselves. So look at verse 15. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. So Jesus is, in Matthew's account, Jesus is placing the emphasis on the fact that the people of Israel have been the ones to shut up their ears. The reason they don't understand Jesus' parables is because they have chosen to not listen to what he's saying. Their ears are shut. Okay, so in that sense, it's their volitional will. It's their choice to not listen to Jesus. But I want to give full weight to what Jesus is doing here. So let's look at the Gospel of John also. Okay, and in the context of John, this is some really heavy stuff, so you guys all sticking with me, though. Looks like we're doing good. Instead of Jesus placing the emphasis on the fact that the Israelites haven't listened, what he's doing here is he's making it sound like God is the one that has shut up their ears so they can't hear. So verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand. It's talking about God, saying God has blinded their eyes. God has hardened their hearts so they can't understand. Okay, and this is what theologians call penal blindness. Okay, this is a really important point, is that the Israelites chose to sin. Okay, they of their own will, they made a decision to sin. And because of that, their hearts were hardened. But then God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to harden their hearts more in order for them to more clearly see what his punishment is doing. Okay, with so many things in the faith, if you're going to understand what's happening in the Bible, it's this both and tension. Okay, and this is, I'm showing some of my theological colors here. I believe that we have a free will. Okay, I believe that God gives us choice and those choices are real. At the same time, I think the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. He is in charge of everything. That's part of the definition of God, is being in control. And so because of that, those two go together in many passages just like this. Okay, are the Israelites' hearts hardened because they sinned or because God hardened their hearts? The answer is both. Okay, but in spite of that, in spite of the fact that they have hard hearts, God is still in the process of revealing himself and in drawing people to himself. So let's go back to Isaiah. This is getting complicated, I realize that, but stay with me. In Isaiah, after this passage that Jesus just quoted, it ends the chapter by saying that there will be a remnant that does, in fact, hear the message that's preached. And then in verse 7 is where we get that passage where Isaiah prophesies that a virgin will conceive and be with child, and they will call that child Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the context of the prophecy of Jesus being born and Jesus coming to earth, like in that context, we see that it is all part of God's love. God's saving work is seen in the same way that he hardens their heart so that when his Savior comes, it'll be more of a contrast and they'll see more clearly what he's doing. Does that make sense? I said this is some complicated, but it's really important stuff. And the reason I know that God is still in the process of drawing people, when Jesus says, to you has been given the secret, he's not saying the disciples are elitists. And the reason I know that is because as soon as Jesus rises from the dead and goes back to heaven, Peter preaches to the same crowd that had their hearts hardened. And what happens when Peter preaches? 3,000 people get saved in one day. Okay, so Jesus is training the disciples. He's saying, I'm giving you the explanation to the parables so that later you can be the missionaries that go preach the good news to these same people, and then they hear and they repent and they become part of my family. All of Jesus' work is mission. Everything Jesus does is drawing people who don't know him yet to themselves. So that's what's going on there. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones alongside the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So Jesus is now saying that the story I just told is symbolism. And all these things symbolize the different types of people. So remember last week we had 4 different categories of people that either accepted or rejected Jesus. They're represented here in each of these 4 categories that Jesus says. So the first thing to notice is the word that is sown, that's the gospel. Jesus came preaching the good news. Gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus loved us enough to not leave us in our sin, but came to rescue us. And so then the sower is anyone who proclaims the gospel. Okay, Jesus was proclaiming the gospel, but then he called his disciples to also proclaim the gospel. And then we, as followers of Jesus, fit into that same line of descendants. We also preach the gospel. We proclaim that. And the people we preach to, this is where I get into our introduction today. Some of those people are not going to accept our message. Okay, that's the harsh reality of the world, is that there's some people who will not accept it. And Jesus gives three reasons why people reject it. The first is that the seed sown on the path, okay, then the birds come down and they eat it. What he's saying here is like a path in the ancient world, before there was roads, it was just where all the foot traffic would go. And the soil would get so hard that if a seed fell on it, there's no way that seed is going to penetrate the soil and actually take root. And so because of that, birds can come and they can eat the soil and the seed and they can take it away. And those, that bird symbolizes the devil. So this first category is people who've already made up their mind. Their hearts are so hard and their ears are so closed that they cannot hear the good news when it's preached to them. And because of that, it bounces off and then the devil snatches it away. The second category is the seed that fell along rocky soil. Okay, so in that ancient world, I mean, in the Israel this time, there was a thin layer of topsoil in a lot of places and then bedrock below it. So this seed that fell on this type of soil, it would grow up quickly because it had soil to take root. But then when the sun came, it would wither the seed and it would kill the plant. Okay, because the roots didn't go deep enough. And what Jesus is saying this is people who they accepted at first. They say, Christianity sounds great. It sounds like this could really be a good thing for me. And then trial comes, and then tribulation comes. And because of that, the hardship of life makes the seed get withered, and the seed does not bear fruit. Because the hard things come up, people think, God must not love me because hard things have happened in my life, and they reject it. The third category, the last ones that reject the gospel, are the seed that's sown among thorns. Okay, now the seed would try to grow up, but the other thorns that are around it would have a better root system, and they would grow up faster, and then they would choke out the good seed, and they would keep it from living. Okay, this is the people who they like the idea of Christianity, but the appeals of riches, the appeals of success, all the idols that we've been talking about for the last few months when we were in Hosea, all of those idols creep in and they keep the seed from growing because people want those things more than they want the word, more than they want the gospel. Okay, so this is the people that have like a Buddha belly version of Jesus. Like you'll come to Jesus thinking if you rub his belly the right way, like the Buddha belly, right, that like he'll give you the things you want. And what you're doing that, if that's your view of God, is you come to God so he can give you stuff, what you're communicating there is you want that stuff more than you want God. And as we mentioned in Hosea, like God has no rivals. He will not accept you coming to him to get something. Because the good news is God is worthy of your affection by himself. He doesn't have to give you anything to be worthy of your worship, but when you come to him, he does bless us with other things that we can then use for mission because of that. The last category is the one that falls into good soil. Okay, this is the people that the gospel takes root in their lives. It completely makes them a new creation. They're a new creature. And because of that, the seed grows and it bears fruit. And then the last line is the most important where it says it bears 60-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. That is a ridiculously good crop. That means for every seed sown, they're harvesting 100 seeds. What Jesus is saying is if the gospel has really taken root in your life, the kingdom is going to expand because it's going to be exploding through your life. And other people are going to become seeds that the soil also takes its root in because of you going on mission. So the point is, tonight we're talking about how does the kingdom advance? And what this parable shows us is that the kingdom advances through open ears, receptive hearts, and gospel proclamation. Okay, so we have a slide to kind of communicate what's going on here. The first thing that happens is Jesus proclaims the word. He proclaims the gospel. And the people, like he ended the parable by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So if you have ears to hear, if you're really listening to what the gospel says, if your heart isn't hard, you're going to hear the gospel, and then it's going to take root in your soul. You'll have a receptive heart. Your heart will accept the good news of the gospel. And then what happens with that? It will bear fruit. It'll take root, and you'll reproduce the good news, and what that'll lead you to do is go proclaim the gospel. And this ongoing cycle. And then you're going to proclaim the gospel to people who have open ears. And the people with open ears, their hearts are going to be receptive to the gospel. And then they're going to go proclaim it to other people with gospel. And like that is how the kingdom advances. So Jesus is anticipating the fact that his disciples may get discouraged, and they will get discouraged, because the kingdom isn't advancing as fast as we would like it to. Okay, we want to see things changed in our culture. We want there to not be all the sin and oppression and brokenness that is around us and in us and in our own families. And we want the kingdom to explode through that stuff and make people whole and restore their lives. But it doesn't happen as fast as we would like. But what this parable is showing is that if the gospel does really take root, it's because we had ears to hear what was happening and then we had a receptive heart. And then because of that, we're now proclaiming the word to those that we come in contact with. And I want to, this next parable now, that's the end of the first story. But the other three parables are all really short, and they all kind of support the same idea that Jesus just taught here. This next one's going to zero in on the idea of gospel proclamation. Let's look at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except what is to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, so he's saying that the purpose of the gospel, the reason God saves you is because of his love, so then he can go save other people through you, that then you can go proclaim the good news to other people. You don't take a lamp and go put it in a dark closet and close the door. Okay, if you have a lamp, you put it out in the open where you can benefit from its light. The gospel is supposed to be shared. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not on mission. If you're really a Christian, your identity, your DNA is to go share the love of Jesus with other people. God has given you this light within your soul, and that is to be put on display for everyone to see. You don't put that in a closet and keep it out of sight. He continues with another, this is another really tough passage to understand. Let's look at verse 24. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Okay, this is another thing that you read it and you're like, boy, Jesus sounds kind of like a jerk here. He's saying, yeah, if you got some stuff already, I'm going to just give you more and you're going to have so much you don't know what to do with it. But if you don't have anything, I'm going to take the little bit that you have and I'm going to take that away from you. Now, that doesn't sound very nice at all, okay? But in order to understand what he's saying, we have to look at it in context of the passage. And the passage is about why do some people reject the gospel? And why some people reject, the truth is that when they hear it, if they choose to ignore it, if they don't have ears to hear, then what happens is their heart gets that much harder. Okay, listen to it this way. The most dangerous seat for you, if you're not a Christian, is to be in church every week. Because every time you hear the gospel, you get that much more inoculated to its effect. Okay, because you're hearing it, it's becoming rote, it's becoming boring, but you still haven't accepted it. Does that make sense? Like, do you know how you get immune to something? It's by being exposed to just a little bit of it enough at a time for you to not feel the full effects, but to later on not be able to perceive it at all. So what happens is, what Jesus is saying is, if you are in that position, if you're rejecting the gospel, your heart is getting harder and harder and harder, and your ears are getting more and more closed each time you choose to reject that. But, okay, this is the promise on the other side. If you accept the gospel, if you let the word come in through your ears and sink into your soul, then you have the promise that God's going to give you even more. You're going to have even more abundant fruit from your life. You're going to show God's love even more clearly, because the more you come into church each week and the more you hear the gospel and the more it changes your identity, the more God is going to give you of himself, the more you will then be on mission and be the type of person that verse 24 is talking about. Okay, so if that's true, though, if every time you hear the gospel and reject it, your heart gets harder, then how do we have any confidence that the kingdom will actually advance? How do we know that little circle is going to keep going around if, when people hear it and reject it, then they become less likely to accept it the next time? Well, this is what Jesus' next parable goes over. Verse 26, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces it by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Okay, what this parable is saying is that our task is to be faithful, but the results are up to God. Okay, so if we know that the reality is the more that you reject God, the harder it is for the gospel to take root in your life. But then instead of being worried about that, what Jesus next does with his parable is says, but the kingdom grows. It's like a seed. You put the seed in the ground, you don't know what's happening. You don't know how this is all going on, but you can, after time, you see the sprout come up, and then the stalk, and then the kernel, and then it bears fruit. Okay, and that's the gospel in so many of our lives. A lot of times we think that being saved is this moment in time thing where something happens and your life's changed forever. And thanks be to God that sometimes that is in fact true. But the way it happens with most people is that you hear something and you think about it, And then you go home and you process it. Then you talk to your neighbor about it. Then you talk to your friend about it. And then it starts to become more and more true to you. And you start to realize the validity of it. And then you hear something again. It makes you think more. And it's this process. It's this ongoing process where God is getting a little bit more of your heart at each time, just like this seed that's growing and you don't know how. So we can trust that God will indeed bring a harvest. So our task is to preach the gospel. Okay, some people, whenever you say that God's in charge of bringing the harvest, they say, well, that means I'm off the hook. I don't have to worry about doing anything, any of this mission stuff, because God's in charge anyway, so why do I need to worry about sharing my faith? What this is saying, though, is go back to the last parable. Like, God has given you a light, and that light is supposed to shine. You shine the light like God gave it to you, and you leave the results up to God. Okay, so there's this amazing story of Mother Teresa when she was asked towards the end of her life, you know, like her ministry, like she'd been doing amazing things in Calcutta, but there's still all kinds of sickness and death and brokenness around her. And this person said, are you okay with this? I mean, you seem to have been, by all counts, pretty unsuccessful. Calcutta still has all this other stuff going on. And Mother Teresa says, my God has not called me to success. My God has called me to faithfulness. Okay, what this parable is saying is that God has called us to be faithful. We proclaim the gospel, we scatter the seed, and then we trust that God will be the one that brings about the results. And that may not look as successful as we would like, but if we're faithful, that's when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Our task is to shine the light and leave the results up to him, because the kingdom advances anywhere that there's open ears. And if there's open ears somewhere, there's going to be a receptive heart. And someone that has a receptive heart will then bear fruit, and they will go on to proclaim the gospel. And the kingdom will advance just like it has for 2,000 years. The last parable begins in verse 30. It says, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts on large branches so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its shade. Okay, so this parable is saying that the humble beginnings of the kingdom, Jesus had 12 ragtag bunch of misfits who weren't all that bright and messed up all the time. He had 12 followers, and from them, he said that my kingdom is going to advance. It's going to be like a little seed that you put in the ground and is tiny. But at the end of time, this little seed is going to grow into a huge tree. And then this is an amazing image. He says, where the birds of the air can come and rest on its branches. Okay, in all the Old Testament, everywhere it uses birds as a symbol, the birds always symbolize the other nations. So God's saying that this kingdom is going to grow, and people from every nation are going to come and rest on its branches. God loves the world so much that he's been expanding his kingdom now for thousands of years. And there's literally people in every corner of the earth who worship Jesus, because it began as this small seed, but as Jesus said, it has grown into this massive, massive thing. And then he ends this passage in verse 33 and 4 by saying, with many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. So as they were able to hear it, the gospel took root, because the kingdom advances through open ears. And where there's open ears, there's a receptive heart. And where there's a receptive heart, that person will bear fruit and go on to proclaim the gospel to other people with open ears. And he's explaining this stuff to his disciples because they are his missionaries. They were Jesus' plan to go spread the good news to all the ends of the earth. Remember last week when we went through the list of the disciples and how they died, and some of them made it all the way to India and possibly Great Britain and Ethiopia. They were in the first generation. The gospel had already spread thousands of miles, which is an amazing, amazing miracle and testament to how powerful the gospel is. I want to wrap up tonight before we get into our discussion by kind of applying this and saying, if this is true, if we can have confidence that the kingdom will expand, even if it looks like we're losing, we can have confidence. What are some of the temptations that all of us might rub up against that might keep us from believing this? The first temptation is to ignore. Okay, the temptation to ignore or to not listen. Okay, this is people that Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Okay, there's people here tonight, probably, we all know people in our lives that have closed ears. These three categories of the path, where the seed bounces off, or where the birds eat it, or the weeds and the short roots, all of those, we know people in each of those categories. And if you're here tonight and you're in one of those categories, like the call that Jesus is using through this story is saying, open your ears. Listen to my story of how much I love you and how much I loved you enough to come and save you from the mess that you're in right now. Okay, so if we're the temptation to ignore is the first thing. We need to open our ears to hear the good news. The second temptation is the temptation to be silent. Okay, this is why Jesus tells the parable of the light. There's so many Christians who you could go through your whole life knowing them and never hear them share their faith with anyone else. Okay, but like I said, the idea of a Christian not on mission should be an oxymoron. It's impossible to really have your life changed by Jesus and not have this light shine through your life. Okay, if they look at your Facebook account, is it easier to tell whether what football team you cheer for or who you say saved your life, your soul? Okay, like that's one of those harsh things that's really convicted me lately. The last temptation is the temptation to be discouraged. Okay, so as I began tonight by saying that there's all these people that we know that we've been sharing the gospel with and they've been rejecting it for years. Okay, and their hearts are hard now, and like if all things stay the same, they're never going to believe this message that we're communicating. And because of that, it's really easy to be discouraged. Okay, but then that's when you look at the Bible and all of its counsel, and what you find is that the hardest heart in the world, God is powerful enough to soften it and to bring his love into. So Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, "A new heart I will give them, and a new soul, a new spirit I will place within them. And I will take their heart of flesh and or heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh." So if you came in here tonight with the hardest heart possible, God is saying by the power of his Holy Spirit, he can remove that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh that can absorb the good news of the gospel in it. So if you're here and you're discouraged about someone you've loved that you've been praying for years and isn't getting it, pray this verse over them. Pray the fact that the God alone is the one that can take their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And that's where the good news is. The gospel sinks into places that it shouldn't be able to go, but by the grace and the power of God, it is able to do that. And like I said, because the kingdom advances everywhere where there's open ears to hear the good news, and where there's open ears, there's a receptive heart. And receptive hearts always go on to proclaim the gospel. And that's the good news, that we can trust that the kingdom will continue to advance because the God we serve is powerful enough to do that. Okay, we're going to wrap that up now and go into our discussion groups. So we have three questions, the same as always. And the first one is, again, the same as always. So it's respond to the passage. If there's anything I said that wasn't clear, talk it out on your table. See what we can kind of come to a consensus of what it means. And if you need any help, I'd love to help with that. But like, what is God teaching you through this passage? Like, what is God telling you through his word tonight? What questions do you have and what stood out to you? Secondly, do you struggle more with the temptation to ignore? Like, are you not paying attention to the, do you not have ears to hear? Do you struggle with the temptation to be silent, to not share your faith, or the temptation to be discouraged? Are you feeling like giving up on this whole mission thing because you're not seeing the results that you would like? And then how do these parables address your specific temptation? And then lastly, and this is where we kind of, the last question, we're always trying to figure out like how we can be better when we go on mission, how we can do a better job of loving other people. This last question is, if God is the one who softens hard hearts, does it matter how we proclaim the gospel? Okay, so if God's the one that brings the results and we're just supposed to be faithful, can you do that in any way you want? I'm like, should you just get a megaphone and go tell people that, you know, the turn or burn, like God's going to send you to hell if you don't believe in him and do all this like kind of abrasive stuff? Like if God's in charge of the results, does it matter how we present the gospel? Okay, so process that as a table and then we'll bring it back together. All righty, team. Let's bring it back together. This table is so attentive over here. We're all ready to get going. So look at that as your role models, everyone else. No, but I like all of your tables, not just the ones that are listening, right? All right, so we ran out of time. I had this awesome video I was going to show you that was a cartoon of a parable that was made in the 80s that I grew up watching. But instead, I'll just post it on the Facebook page if you want to watch it. It's about 2 minutes long, but it's hilarious how corny it is. So we'll do that some other time. Yeah, that wasn't supposed to be a pun that time. So let's go back to that other slide of the how the kingdom advances. Because the kingdom advances through open ears, receptive hearts, and gospel proclamation. Okay, and we can have confidence knowing that more and more people will come to love Jesus in the same way that you and I came to love Jesus. Because Jesus gave us open ears to hear, and then from that our hearts were receptive to the good news. I'm going to read a passage for us out of the Psalms before we do communion. And it says in Psalm 40, beginning verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do your will, oh my God. So David is saying here that he desires to do the will of God. He knows that God doesn't love him because of sacrifices and burnt offerings. There's nothing he does for God to love him, but it's because God has given him an open ear, and because of that, the gospel is written on his heart. Now, in the Hebrew, this is one of the really cool passages, because it doesn't say, given me an open ear. What it literally says is, God has dug me open ears, like you would dig a well. He's saying that, like, that without God, you're a blockhead, okay, to borrow Eugene Peterson's phrasing. And it's the work of God to dig holes for you to have ears so that you can hear what the good news is on your life. So if you look back on how you were saved, the truth of your salvation is that God gave you the open ears to hear the good news that he loved you. And the reason you had open ears was because he used someone who was faithful and proclaimed that gospel to you. Then he gave you the open ears, your heart was receptive, and now it's bearing fruit and you're proclaiming it in turn. And that's what it means for the kingdom to advance. It advances one person at a time, just like it has for the last 2,000 years. So we're going to go into our communion now. So if you want to stand with me. And this is one of my favorite parts of the service. It is my favorite part of the service every week. And the reason we do communion every week is to remind us that everything I said tonight means nothing if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus. The reason David can say it's you don't require a sacrifice. That's not what you're after. The reason we can proclaim that is because Jesus was our sacrifice. He went to the cross so we didn't have to. And so now what we're doing is when we come up to take communion, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that every time you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you are proclaiming the glory of the gospel until Jesus comes again. Okay, think about that. The act of taking communion is gospel proclamation. When you come up here in a few minutes and grab these elements, you are preaching the gospel to yourself and to everyone else in this room. And we're being reminded that it was the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus, his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us, that gives us the ability to have open ears, to come to the throne and receive forgiveness. So we serve open communion here at Missio Dei, which means as long as you believe that Jesus is your Savior, then we would love to have you come take of the elements. We're going to sing three songs here. And during that time, as you feel led, come grab the elements, then go back to your table and pray over them and receive the spiritual nourishment that Jesus has for your soul. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you have dug us ears and that we now have the ability to hear the good news of your Son because of the love that you have for us. I pray that as each of us come up to the table and partake of these elements, that we would proclaim the truth of the resurrection, and that these elements would be nourishing to our souls so that we could leave here and continue to proclaim the gospel this week. It's in your glorious name we pray.